The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. On the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, then he went home amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James were among the women who were the first witnesses of the empty tomb and the first recipients of the angel's message that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. When they hurried back to tell Jesus' disciples this astonishing news, the men did not believe the women. As the text says this morning, their words seemed to them an idle tale. And so began humanity's deep suspicion of Jesus' resurrection. It sounds like a tale that seems too good to be true. And the suspicion began, did you know, with his disciples, the very ones who had repeatedly been told by Jesus himself that he must first die and then be raised. Although it is hard to blame them, because who would expect something so bizarre and so unnatural as a man returning from the dead alive again? And remember, their hopes had been shattered on Friday. The one they had put their trust in had been judged a fraud, a criminal, a menace to society. He was disgraced, he was derided, he was discarded, and he was put to death. All the talk, all the miracles, all the hope, all the promise, obviously now it was just too good to be true. After his crucifixion, these disciples must have felt foolish. They must have felt like fools. So when the women came with their wild report of Jesus' empty tomb, they said, like The Who, the rock band The Who, in the Live at Leeds classic version of that song, "We won't get fooled again. No, 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 no." I wanted to do Daltrey's really loud scream, but my wife said, that's not a good idea to do. So the disciples began a well-worn suspicion of Jesus' resurrection, and it's nursed across the centuries, even to now. And the wise know that there not only is no resurrection, real resurrection, but that the certainty and the finality of death renders our life now meaningless. It's all going to end. As Macbeth says, life itself is an idle tale. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Or as Macbeth's philosophical heir, Jason Compson, who is the patriarch of Faulkner's crumbling family in Yaknapatawpha County, says, "The reducto absurdum of all human experience reveals to a man his own folly and despair, and victory is an illusion of philosophers and fools." And in the case of our scripture this morning, the victory is an illusion of a few foolish women wanting to believe something that is way too good to be possibly true. We will not get fooled again. They are like the disciples, the dwarves, in the post-resurrection scene in the Chronicles of Narnia, when Aslan the Great Lion has been raised from the dead, and all his joy and all his sunlight and all his freedom. But the dwarves thinks it's an idle tale. They think they're still locked up in a foul-smelling black hole. And they're quite proud of themselves. They say, well, at any rate, there is no humbug here. We haven't let anyone take us in. Aslan says they have opted for cunning rather than belief. And sadly, this kind of thinking has made itself at home in mainline churches, even on Easter morning. And it sounds something like this. Of course, the idle tale of the women isn't to be taken literally. Yes, the disciples had some sort of experience of Jesus after his death. They felt something spiritual. But the resurrection story is only a symbol of a greater meaning. And it's a meaning now accessed by the return of the flowers in spring, by little chicks coming out of eggs, by the universal life force present in all creation. So you will hear about natural things like renewal or rebirth or revival, but rarely something as bizarre and unnatural and unexpected as resurrection. Look, we've got chickens in our house in the backyard off Rugby Road, and they lay eggs. They were chicks. We've raised chicks. And let me tell you, our chickens get slaughtered by hawks and by raccoons and by foxes. And I can guarantee you the sight of a disemboweled chicken does not make me think of new life. I'm more sympathetic to Macbeth's and Compson's nihilism than I am about a purely spiritualized interpretation of Jesus' resurrection. And why is that? That's because what you know already, life is difficult. And when you're going through a difficult stretch in life, then meaning eludes you. You yourself can't see the meaning in life. And much of our lived experience is post, like in the aftermath of the crucifixion, yet before the resurrection. To live is to suffer. I think this is what Flannery O'Connor meant when she quipped, "Anyone who has survived his childhood has enough information about life to last him the rest of his days." New York Times writer Frank Bruni addressed this in an insightful op-ed a few weeks ago called "The Best Restaurant If You're Over 50." And I think this is an apt illustration today, because at some point you'll be thinking about food on Easter Day: lamb, ham, hot cross buns, maybe. Bruni says, "What you want from restaurants, it turns out, is a proxy for what you want from love and from life. When I was 34, I wanted bling because it persuaded me that I was special. When I was 44, I wanted blinis because they made me feel sophisticated. At 54, I just want martinis." By the way, the preacher this morning is exactly 54 and very much relates to this illustration. Bernie says that when you're young, you want to go to the hot restaurant, you want to jockey for the table, and you want to be dazzled by the chef, but when you get older, you just want to go to a place where you can hear your friends talk at the table, and you can count on good, predictable food. And he closes with a friend's quote, "I used to care about being entertained, and now being soothed feels more important. Life, it turns out, is hard." Life, it turns out, is hard. And that is the very reason that we need more than just a symbol of hope or a vague spiritualized presence. We need more than what nature, even glorious nature in spring, can give us. We definitely need more than just an idle tale. And that brings us back to Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Why did Luke include the names in such detail in this account of the resurrection? Why? Because they were eyewitnesses. So if somebody reading or hearing that account back then wanted to verify the facts, they could track down Joanna and ask her. They were there. And FYI, somebody making up a story about the empty tomb would never have included women as the first eyewitnesses in that very patriarchal society. That would have totally undermined the credibility of the story. And it turns out we have more than just the empty tomb to go on, because later in the chapter, Jesus himself appears to the disciples. And as if to dispel the later theories about his resurrection being just spiritual, he says to them, "Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me. See, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And it turns out that Jesus was thinking about food on Easter day too. He asks for something to eat and is given some broiled fish, which he eats. Now, these pedestrian details are in this account for a reason. They tell us that this is no idle tale, that Jesus has not only survived childhood, he has survived death itself. And now we are on to the real meaning of Easter. Life, it turns out, is hard. Which is why St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. For is an idle tale or spiritual symbolism enough to combat the twin powers of sin and death, of meaningless and nihilism and despair? No, 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 no. You did not get out of bed this morning to hear that the azaleas are in bloom. You can find that out yourself. You came to hear that Jesus Christ has trampled down death by his own death and has been raised to life, real life, with a real body. You came to hear that you too shall be raised and that death shall have no dominion over you. In the words of St. Paul, in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, Christ's resurrection gives meaning to your life right now. His resurrection means that your future will be more glorious and more real than you can ever imagine. No eye has seen, no ears have heard that which is prepared for those who love him. I'll close with a short vignette. Right before I hired dear, wonderful Mary Lou, I got a little nervous. I'd interviewed her and read her references, and she just seemed too good to be true. It just seemed like she was just what we needed at Christ Church. But I had one more question for her before we hired her. And I just said, "Mary Lou, I'm sorry to ask this. I feel a little embarrassed, but I've just got to. Like, we really believe it all here, the virgin birth and the miracles and especially his actual resurrection from the dead. I mean, if it's not true, why bother?" So do you, and Mary Lou cut me off, looked at me, burst into a big laugh and says, "I was wondering the same thing about you." "Yes, I do. I'll take the job." You see, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not belong just to us. Belief belongs to the church, universal. That means belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ belongs to you this Easter day. Jesus Christ is risen today. It's our triumphant holy day. Amen.
Please stand as we affirm our faith as the Universal Church with the Nicene Creed found on page 5 of your bulletin.